People have a fascination for measuring things. We like to know which one is the largest country in the world, or which one is the largest planet, or the biggest star, or the biggest animal, the smallest plant, or the smallest tree, which car has more power, which appliance uses less energy. We have come to measure everything. Scientists draw diagrams. Advertisers publish graphics. But is there a way to measure faith? How about your own faith? Can you measure your trust in the Lord? Can it be measured? We're not going to come up with a number for your faith. But this morning I want you to consider one way to estimate the measurement of your faith. Sometimes if we know the goal, what it needs to be like, then it's easier to at least get an estimate of how close or how farther away we are from the goal. The interesting thing about faith is the closer you are to the goal, is the more you will enjoy life, and the farther away you are from it, the more problems that you have, and the more that you will hurt yourself, and the more that you will hurt other people. And I give you the goal. This is the goal. To continually depend on God for everything. Sometimes my computer is getting too slow, especially my old computer. So sometimes I put what they call the task manager, and then it gives you a graph of how your CPU is working. And usually if it's working, it's usually at 100%, and then when it's just resting, it's just like at 0, 1%, and then you open a program and it goes really high, and then it comes back down once the program is opened. And if that were the measurement of our faith, what we want is a constant 100% the whole time. It doesn't do very well with my computer. The fan goes. But when we're talking about faith, that's what we want. But my faith is more like the way I use my computer. It just peaks now and then it stays down like between 0 and 75 and not very close to where it needs to be. So my goal this morning is to encourage you to aim for 100% for longer periods of time. You will benefit from it, as well as those that you love. And even those who you don't know very well, those who you are familiar with in our country, will benefit from each one of us depending on God 100% all the time on Him. So please turn your Bibles to me, to the book of Hosea, chapter 11, verse 12, which is the last verse of the chapter. And in fact, in the Hebrew Bible, that's the first verse of the next chapter. I think it goes better together with chapter 12. Basically, we're looking at chapter 12 today. And we're drawing close to the end of this book. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this book of Hosea. We thank you for how you spoke to your people, not only through him, but at the same time you were speaking to different prophets. And thank you because of your faithfulness. Thank you because even though we sin and we disobey, we rebel against what you have given us, Lord, you remain faithful. Your love is steadfast. Your loving kindness is firm and continuous, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to continue to depend on you in everything, Lord, to realize that every breath that we take comes from you, that the ability just to get to church, to go back home, comes from you, the fact that we can think and we have a copy of the scriptures and we have the ability to understand them. We have your Holy Spirit to guide us and guide our relationships. It's a blessing from you, Lord. I pray that you will help us as we analyze our lives to see how much we're depending on you for everything, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to draw on energies and wisdom from your word and everything we do. We pray that you will bless us, bless our church, bless our country, and bless our time together this morning. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hosea was a prophet that began his ministry during the most prosperous time of the Northern Kingdom, which in our passage is called Israel. Sometimes it's called Ephraim, and sometimes it's referred to by the capital, which was Samaria. And he was one of the many prophets that were ministering to Israel and Judah at the same time. Some of the contemporaries were Jonah. Jonah was just maybe 10 years off. Jonah was first, then Hosea. But at the same time, you have Isaiah, Amos, Micah, all ministering to the people of God. And the sad thing about it is that people didn't listen. Even Isaiah, when he saw God high and lifted up, God forgave his sin, and then he asked the question, who will go for us? And Isaiah said, I will go, but then you will go, and people will hear, but they will not understand. They will see, and they will not perceive. And it was all in God's plans, and it is for our benefit. In fact, we who believe are benefiting from the messages that all these prophets gave. And at the same time, Hosea, in some ways, is giving us, for those who are new at prophecy, is giving us a framework to even look at the other prophets. And then when you look at Isaiah and Micah and Amos, you'll understand the background better, and it will help you to put things together. Oh, this was the same time as the time of Hosea. So, in Hosea chapter 11, God described to us God's love, the love that He has for His people, where He says, I am God and I am not man. His love is unmatched. His love is willing to forgive and then to bestow innumerable blessings over those that have sinned against Him, something that man usually doesn't do. If we let them back into our lives, they are lucky. But with God, He forgives us. He restores that relationship of father and son, and then He gives us gifts and more gifts with 10,000 beside. And I was thinking about that hymn and can refer to 10,000 people beside us or 10,000 more blessings besides all the other blessings that He gives us, sun, moon, and the seasons. So in the last verse of chapter 12, we change subjects. We go from the love of God to a contrast that God gives us, and it's going to be deceitfulness of Israel against the faithfulness of God. The lack of trust of Israel is set against God's complete trustworthiness. Israel's unreliable paths are compared to God's continuous reliability. So the exhortation for us this morning is trust, depend in God's ways. Don't follow deceitful paths. And that's what Israel was doing. Let's look in our text to Hosea chapter 11, verse 12, where God starts with the statement, Ephraim has encircled me with lies, the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. God chose to be surrounded by His people. When He took them out of Egypt for the first time, He chose to put the tabernacle in the center. And then He put, since there were 12 tribes, He put 3 tribes in the east, 3 tribes in the south, 3 tribes in the west, and 3 tribes in the north. But in the center was God. And even the Levites had 3 children. Levi himself had 3 children, so there were 3 subclans under Levi, and he put one on each side of the tabernacle, Kohath, Merari, and I can't remember his other name. And then he had the main priest, Aaron, the priest in the front of the tabernacle. But God was in the center, and He made His presence known during the daytime, as a cloud that would come up from the tabernacle, and then it would expand to give shadow to His people, and during the nighttime it would be a column of fire, their own nightlight for the people of Israel. But later, when they move into the land, God chose one town, Jerusalem, which was somewhere central to the land, to be among the people. But the people, instead of obeying God, starting following their own ways, they try to get rich by cheating, with lies, rather than honoring God. And just like Jacob deceived Esau when he stole his blessings, the people were stealing and taking advantage of each other. So God, in the midst of his people, was being surrounded with lies. So Ephraim, which is the northern kingdom, has encircled me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. That translation of Judah still walks with God, I don't think is the best translation. The word walks is not the regular word for walk. It means to wander restlessly. I think he's emphasizing that Judah also is encircling God with lies. They are wandering away from God restlessly, even with the Holy One who is faithful. So God is faithful, but the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, both are sinning against God. Instead of honoring Him, they are surrounding Him with lies. Once we have found God's revelation and His ways, we need to settle in those ways as we go through life. The way that you show your faith is how much you trust what God said. Let's read verse 1, chapter 12. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. Ephraim, again, the northern kingdom, was feeding on the wind. First, Hosea told us that he planted the wind, and because they planted the wind, they were going to reap the whirlwind. They were spending time pursuing paths that were not profitable. And in fact, the paths that they were following, by not trusting in God and trusting in His loving kindness, they were detrimental to them, because when they were following the wind, they were pursuing, actively pursuing. It's not that, oh, they didn't know God's law, they were just misled to follow the wrong paths. But they purposefully were following, pursuing the east wind. Now, the east wind was particularly damaging because, let me just go back to the map. When you look at the east of Israel, all this part here is desert. It's just a big desert. There is nothing. In fact, if you wanted to go to this part of the world, you would have to go north first and then down to Iraq, to Mesopotamia. But in the middle, there is a big desert. So when the wind would blow, and God is in control of that wind, sometimes it was so hot, it will destroy a lot of vegetation. A lot of their crops would die because of the east wind. And God's saying, the path that you have taken, that you have decided to follow, which are away from what I have given you, are detrimental for you. They are destroying you, but you are intent on following those paths. He daily increases lies and desolation. Desolation is talking about destruction, or havoc. Yes. Havoc. Okay. Destruction. And destruction and lies are increasing daily. It just gets worse and worse every day. They are coming with their own way and the problem, the reason why this was happening is, like everybody else, we like to be prosperous. We all like to have plenty. We like to have food. Plenty to eat. I mean, that's part of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. We like to have a place to live. We like to have the basic necessities of life. But then it's always nice to have a little more. So the people were always pursuing that, but instead of pursuing it by keeping God's commanding and honoring God's commandments, they were pursuing it by making alliances with other nations. They realized, okay, there are two major powers in the world, Assyria and Egypt. So, if we're going to get peace, we need to make alliances with them, see what we can do to appease them. And so with Assyria, they made treaties. With Egypt, they sent their produce, which was oil. So they were buying peace. But instead of depending on God for that peace, God said, just call to me and I will give you peace. I am your God. I brought you out. I'm more than able to be able to defeat Egypt. After, as I mentioned last week, after they left Egypt, Egypt never attacked them in the desert. God completely wiped their army in the water and the leadership of the army. They never tried to say, hey, let's go back for our slaves. I know they are lost for it. They've been there 39 years in that desert. We might as well bring them back. But Egypt is never mentioned during those 40 years because God was more than able to bring them where He wanted them and keep them peace and give them prosperity. Gave them houses that they didn't build. And that's going to be now an issue because He's going to take those houses away and they are going to go back to tents. So, you are surrounding me with lies. But instead, we as God's people, we should surround Him by our acts of faith, by our obedience, by each time that we have an opportunity to make a decision, okay, Lord, what would be the best thing to do here rather than, or even just taking the time to pray, Lord, thank you for this opportunity you're giving me today. Let me make the best use for that. I want to honor you. I want to surround you instead of with lies and with my own ways. I want to surround you with honor. So let's keep moving. So the amount of iniquity, again, was increasing daily. Just the other problem with iniquity, and I'll mention it now, it's like what we've seen in Mexico and in all over the world, in Afghanistan. This week there was an interview that was aired in the news with guerrilla soldiers in Afghanistan. And they want to quit. They don't want to be fighting for the Taliban, I think, is the guerrilla government there. They want to live peaceful lives. But they can't because they say if we leave the guerrilla, the government will not be able to give us peace. And what has happened is those who have left said, I don't want to fight for you. I don't want to join the bad guys. They lose their lives. Said, if you don't work for us, you're gone. And even the people that are getting rid of the other ones who are not joining the bad guys, are they don't want to do it, but they know that if they don't do it, that's who is in control. And what happens is the more that destruction and lies increase, the more lawlessness increase, it's the harder to ease to live peaceful lives. And now the same thing is happening in Mexico. I don't know if you heard about the border town where no one wants to be a police chief. And finally, a 20-year-old young woman has taken the position to be the police chief of the town. There are only 3 policemen with guns. Everybody else has, listen, I'm not working for that, because of the amount of violence. They know that if they work for the government can't protect you. So basically it's better to join the bad guys to keep your life. It's not even to enjoy prosperity, it's just to stay alive. So in some ways the fact that we have God's laws and the fact that we can live in a society that respects laws is a great blessing from God. I mean, that's what Paul asked us to do, to pray that God will, to pray for everybody who is in authority that we might be able to live peaceful lives rather than fear taking over the whole society and then people are unable to live with freedom because of the widespread violence and destruction. So Israel had figured out that as long as they were appeasing the 2 superpowers, they would have prosperity. And they could rebel against God, they didn't need to keep the law, and they could obtain wealth the way they preferred. They follow paths of unrighteousness, lies, and destructions. But following those paths is deceitful. You might think that you can increase your wealth and prosperity by being good. Even in the way that you depend on your boss or other people or other work, you need to understand that that is a gift from God rather than trying to please your boss, because you know that if you, your boss is mad at you, you might lose your job and all that. It's like you cannot, they don't have any power over you, or they, it is God who makes you, how does it say it in the New Testament? Who makes you find grace before other people. Just Esther found grace before the king. Many people have found grace in many people's eyes, but it is God who allows you to do that. So, yes, enough of this point. Don't follow deceitful paths. You might think that that's the way to do it, but no, the way to be prosperous and is to follow God and live in a peaceful way. The second thing that God says is, remember Jacob. What happened with Jacob? How did he become prosperous? Because of his own deceitfulness? The word Jacob means supplanter or heel grabber, which basically was a cheater, who was obtaining things by cheating and fighting, by being the stronger or the smarter, the strongest or the smartest. So, verse 2, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah. See, Judah was also surrounding God with lies. They were wandering restlessly from one thing to the other one. But I will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. So Jacob tried to live his life according to his own craftiness. He took his brother by the heel all the way from the womb, as that was one of his traits. He was a fighter. He was a crafty fighter. He was going to get his own way, and he will make plans for it. He will be cunning about it, and he will get it. You can imagine him as a little child. Jacob, did you do that to Esau? No, mommy. I don't know. But he was able to get what he needed. Jacob, I know what you're doing. Stop it. But you can also see him, even when he got the birthright from his brother, he wasn't obeying Rebecca at that time. He planned, he said, oh, how can I get that birthright? Oh, my brother usually comes hungry after he goes hunting. Sometimes he's not very lucky. So I'm just... So when he probably saw his brother, it's not that suddenly the idea came to him. That was something he had been thinking about. He probably didn't know exactly that that was going to be his chance. But he wanted it. He was going to get it. Then later, when he, of course, he got so good at deceiving that he was able to just go in before his father and deceive him, take the blessing, and then think nothing of it. He doesn't seem remorseful of it. The fact that he flees is because his brother wants to kill him, not because he is like, oh, I'm sorry, brother, I took your blessing, sorry, I didn't know about it. But actually, he just did everything that was needed to, I'm going to get it. Then when he went to see his uncle, then he met his match, who was also tricky and deceitful. They were relatives. And of course, then he got two wives rather than one. But when it was time to take care of the sheep, he thought that by peeling some sticks and putting them in front of the sheep when they were mating, he was being so smart and cunning that he was getting the right sheep. And, of course, God was blessing him. God is in control of which sheep were going to be for him. And God was giving him his blessings. And finally, when his life was in danger, God protected him from Laban. Laban took a posse and went after... he was mad. He was mad at Jacob because he took basically most of the sheep, which he thought were his, although they had agreed that it was going to be his payment, but at the same time, all the sheep came from him. Jacob came with no sheep. And then in some ways he felt that he had some right to them. And of course, his two daughters, he was taking them. May the Lord watch upon us, then doesn't mean that, oh, may God take care of you. It's like, God is watching you, and if you mistreat my daughters, may God deal with you, punish you. So, but God protected him from him too. That was from the north. Then from the south, another posse was coming up. A man named Esau, his brother, with 400 other men riding horses, ready to meet Jacob from the other side. So, finally, when he's in danger, he's still devising, how am I going to get through this one? Gifts. And gifts never fail. So now it's time to give the sheep that I got and the camels and everything, they send them. And he planned all that. But then when he wrestled with the angel, and he lost, and he knew he lost because the angel just broke his whatever joint was in the hip, and then he wasn't able to walk. Then he realized that if he was going to be blessed, as he had been blessed, he had to trust in God. And that's what we have here, that he wept. Well, he wept. Bad English. He wept, and he sought favor from him. He realized, I can't do it. Please bless me. And God changed his name. Okay, you won't be cheated anymore. You have learned that God wrestles, and God will wrestle for you, if you want to put it that way. Or the other one's translation is, he contends with God, or he struggles with God, which could be either translation. But in some ways, I think he learned that God wrestles, and God will wrestle for him. So, God, through Hosea, is telling Israel, don't you remember, you are being like your ancestor, Jacob. You're being deceitful. You think that you can get prosperity and peace and riches through your own way. But it is until you trust in me that I will prosper you. But at the same time, well, not until you trust in me that I will trust you. I have the one being giving you what you have. Even though Jacob was not trusting in God, and he thought it was because of his great ability that he was being blessed, he came to the realization that no, it wasn't his great ability. God had been faithful all the time. So in verse 4, the end of verse 4, he found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. And the word he spoke to us is, he spoke with us. You probably remember from Christmas the word Emmanuel. So he says, he found who? Jacob. But when he talked to Jacob, he spoke with us, says Hosea, with our people. Well, what did he say in Bethel? He spoke to God, to Jacob twice in Bethel. One is in Genesis 28, verses 13 to 15. Where he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, of Isaac, and the land of which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. This is before, this one he was fleeing, before he really trusted in God. He was still trusting in himself. Also, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. That's so, God is just introducing himself. Hey, I'm the God of your fathers. I have a plan for you. I just want to let you know that. You're going your own way, but I'm going to bring you back. And your descendants will spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He even mentions the Lord Jesus Christ in you and in your seed. Look, I'm with you and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, because I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So once Israel, in this case, had been, well, the descendants of Jacob, God was going to work with them. And in the same way that he spoke to Jacob, I will not leave you until I do everything that I have spoken about you, the same thing with the northern kingdom. So Hosea says, what he spoke to them, he spoke to us. He told us that, okay, we are going to rebel. Yes, he's going to judge us very severely, but he won't leave us until he has spoken to us. In Romans, he says, the gift and the calling of God are irrevocable. That means you cannot renounce it. Here, God calls him and gives him gifts, and it has nothing to do with Jacob. I just chose him. I'm going to take you, and you're going to bring you back. So then he brings him back, and what does he say? Still, he's a little lost. Well, now, he did get to meet him in Peniel. That's where they wrestled. And then from there, he lived in Shechem. And then from Shechem, God said, come on, go back to Bethel. So he goes back to Bethel, and God says, your name is cheater, supplanter, Jacob, heel grabber. But your name will not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel. God wrestles will be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations will proceed from you, and kings will come from your body. Your children will be kings. The land which I give Abraham and Isaac, I give to you. And to your descendants, after you, I give this land. So, Hosea, he's telling them, we're going to be destroyed. You guys are going to be destroyed. But God is not done with you. He's faithful. You might be really deceitful, follow deceitful ways. God will deal with that. But he called you. He will do what he has planned with you. Verse 4 again. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to him? No, to us. That is the Lord God of hosts, and gives this better translation, Yahweh, the God of armies. That is him. That is his, that is Jacob's invocation name. The way that God presented himself, especially in the first time, I am Yahweh, the God of Abraham, your father. Basically, this memorial name is not there. Basically, this is his memorial. The way that Jacob was going to remember him is as the God who is faithful. The God that will do, that will not leave you until everything that he has spoken is fulfilled. And that is his, even the word memorial, it might not be the best translation. The lexicon that I was looking at was saying that probably his invocation name would be, if you want to use the word name there, it would be the way that he was going to call up to him. So the way that you will call me, if you want to distinguish me from as the real God, the way that you will talk to me is as Yahweh, which is the God of Abraham, your father. So that is, he spoke to us, the Yahweh, God of armies. The Yahweh is his memorable name. So you, and I got to read it like in Hebrew verse 6. So you, by your God, you will return. Many translations translate return as imperative, but it's not imperative in Hebrew. They translate it as imperative because the next two verbs are imperative. But, and this is me, I believe that there is no help of your God either. It's so you, in your God or by your God, because of what God has decided to do with you, you will return. So God is working with you. So you will return. So what should you do? You should observe chesed, loving kindness. We talk about that in Sunday school a little bit. That's the love of God, His unmerited love that he gives to people that we don't deserve. But he said, you need to show that kindness to others and justice. The opposite of deceiving people trying to get rich is actually show the kindness that you would like them to show to you. You wouldn't like to be cheated when you go to the store. Well, do the same. Show kindness and mercy or injustice, and then wait on your God. That means depend on your God. How frequently? Continually. Always. So you will return. Make sure that you observe mercy and justice, and you wait on God continually. So the third thing is trust in God's ways, don't deceive yourself. Verse 7, a cunning Canaanite. Deceitful scales are in his hands. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors they shall find no iniquity that is sin. Canaanites, the word Canaanite could refer to the sons of Ham, or it could also refer to the profession. Most of the Canaanites were known in Israel as merchants. Each time they wanted to buy some purple or wool, many times they would buy it from the merchants. And I assume there were some cunning merchants, some cheating merchants, and I assume that many of them didn't want to do that, but there were some like that. And God is comparing Israel to them. You are a cunning merchant. Some translations actually have merchant rather than Canaanite. But you get the idea. You are someone who is selling, who is cheating with what you are saying, what you're selling. Deceitful scales are in his hands. God spoke strongly about, and that's the great thing about the law of God. Something that God emphasizes in his love, well, he deals with sexuality, and then he deals with businesses, the way that you need to run your business. If society is going to work, if there is going to be justice in the land, the law needs to be followed. If this is not followed, then what rules then is force and deceitfulness and anarchy, and I can cheat you better than you can cheat me, because that's the only way that people are going to deal. But God gave them a law. Said, if you follow this law, you are going to be happy. And the more that you follow it, the happier you will be. And part of that law is here. You shall not do injustice in judgment in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe all my statutes and my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. He even signs that. In your business, you need to show that you trust in me. Later, same Moses writing, you shall not have in your bag different weights, a heavy and a light. Are you buying or are you selling? Well, I have different weights. Both of them are a pound, but this is for selling and this is for buying. No, you will not do that. You shall have in your house, even you shouldn't store them in your house. You shouldn't have in your house different measures, a large and a small one. This is a big gallon and this is a little gallon. Would you sell me a big gallon of milk? And I will give you a little gallon of milk if you want some. You shall have perfect and just weights, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Your life and the prosperity of your family is linked to the way that you do business in the land. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to your Lord. Amos, contemporary of Hosea, gives us, I think, a better picture of what's happening. It's not that Hosea didn't know the picture, but for us who are not living at that time, we can see a little better with what Amos wrote. The people would come to the Sabbath to worship God, and then they couldn't work. But then they say, when will the new moon be passed? I can't wait for Monday to come that we might sell grain. They really wanted to work. And the Sabbath that we might trade wheat. Why? Making the ephah small and the shekel large. They were thinking about all the money they were going to make by cheating with the measurements. Falsifying scales by deceit. That we might buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Even sell the bad wheat. Even they would cheat. Oh, I'll sell you this wheat. And they knew it was bad. It was no good. But they couldn't wait to make money by cheating people. Micah, the Lord's voice cries to the city. Another contemporary prophet. Wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod. Who has appointed it? And that's God. Are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? And the short measure is that is an abomination. When you make business, when you cheat on business, basically you are making treasures of wickedness. Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence, her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. You have to lie to be able to cheat other people. And the land was full of lying. They have surrounded me, just like he started, with lies. Dishonest scales are abomination to the Lord, but just weight is his light. So, they love to do that. They love to cheat. Instead of, sometimes it's a little annoying to do it the right way. But just remember, there are benefits for keeping the law, for being law-abiding citizens, for upholding the law. There are great benefits, not only for you, but for everybody around you. He says he loves to oppress. That's why they couldn't wait for Sunday to be over, so that they could make more and cheat more. Verse 8, and Ephraim said, surely I become rich, I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they will find no one, no iniquity that is sin. No one can. I mean, everybody is doing the same. No one can say that what I have done is wrong. Of course, in God's law, they were just breaking God's law by having run bad scales. But in their own eyes, they felt, this is fine, this is what everybody else is doing. And if everybody else is doing, it doesn't make it right. So, the last thing is, trusting in God means that you always take God's faithfulness into account. Even though a lot of people might be deceitful, even though you might also fall into sin, like the people fell into sin, God remains faithful. Verse 9 to 14, but I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, your God. That's his memorial name, his invocation name. Ever since the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents, as in the days of the appointed feast. Yes, I gave you houses, I'll take them away. And you will dwell again in tents. And in some ways those tents will be like the miracles in Egypt, where they had a double purpose to a certain extent. They judge the land of Egypt, and they show Pharaoh the power of the gods, but it also show God's people God's power so that they would trust him. Well, by living in tents, it was going to be a judgment upon them, but at the same time, it was going to bring them back so they would trust in the Lord again. That doesn't mean that the Lord will restore them to their houses, which he didn't. At least the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom was, some of them came, not everybody. But he was going to let them dwell in tents again. But then a great wonder of God, I have also spoken by prophets. It is not, I mean, just the fact that they have God's law, a law that was revealed directly by God is such a privilege. It's not that a man just came up with this idea, this is the way that man should live perfectly. And that's what humanism is. Basically, it's humanity coming with the idea with a perfect society, with prosperity, peace, and happiness without God. And then you have on the other side, God says, these are the rules. If you're going to be happy and prosperous and successful, you need to follow these rules. But you have to have me. And humanism says, yes, we want all those things, and we can do it. We are humans, right? We are civilized. But we don't need God. But the great miracle is that God has spoken to us by the prophets. And he said, I multiply visions. 4 or 5 prophets at the same time. I mean, Isaiah and Hosea and Micah and Amos all at the same time. It seemed like there would have been a huge revival. No. It didn't happen. And God knew it. I mean, God told Isaiah, it's not going to happen. God told Jeremiah, it's not going to happen. They're going to put you in jail. They'll think you're crazy. Sorry. But other people will benefit from what I'm giving you, which is us. I have spoken by the prophets. I have multiplied visions. I have given symbols comparisons, similitudes, metaphors, through the witness of the prophets. Yes, Gilead has idols. Surely they are emptiness. They won't help. Though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal, their altars shall be heaps, and they will be, and that's another Gil word in Hebrew, just to rhyme with Gilgal and Gilead. They will be furrows in the fields. Those altars will be taken down, and they will be just like the little heaps where people make to plant things. Jacob, and then he goes back to Jacob. Jacob fled to the country of Syria when he was trusting in himself. And he had to live there as a foreigner. Oh, and the word Syria there is probably not Syria. It's probably Padan Aram. Padan Aram is just like Golgotha and Calvary. They both mean skull. But Golgotha is in Hebrew and Calvary is in Latin. And I can't remember the Greek one. But Padan Aram means probably the field of Aram. And that's where Jacob went. And that's in Assyria. And then here, instead of using Padan, which was probably the Akkadian word, is using the Hebrew word, the field of Aram. But Aram by itself is Syria, not Assyria. So this is probably talking about the place where Jacob went. And the place where Jacob went, that's the country that was going to take over. So just like Jacob, the cheater, was taken to Padan Aram, you will also be taken to the field of Aram too. Israel served, and guess what he went to do there? He didn't go to be to rest and take a vacation. He went there to work, and he worked 7 years for Leah, and then he worked 7 years for his other wife, and then he worked another 6 years there. Well, you're going to go there to work too. Israel served for a spouse, and for a wife he tended, or he preserved, he kept sheep. But God was faithful. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet, he was preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore, his Lord will leave his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him. So they will be judged, they will live in tents, but the Lord will be faithful, and he has spoken to them, and he will make them return. So, the summary of this message is found in verse 6. Observe mercy, or loving kindness, and justice, and wait on your God continually. Depend on the Lord continually. The closer you are to a continuous trust in God, the greater faith you have. And there is always room to improve, because sometimes we go down. So we want to keep it up in 100%. That way we're going to be truly prosperous and happy as a person and as a family and as a nation. And deceitfulness never truly helped anyone. Even these riches that they got, they didn't get to keep them. They didn't get to save them for their family. They just saved them for Assyria. And they saved them for the nations that conquered them. Deceitfulness did not pay. And instead, we need to trust in the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob will not deceive anyone because he's faithful, he's firm, he's holy. He will save you from your sins, he will give you freedom, and he will make you prosper. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your law because it gives us freedom rather than slavery, as the world might make us think. Lord, we thank you that by a prophet you led your people out of slavery, and it was by the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have led us out of the slavery of sin. And by a prophet you kept your people, and it is by Jesus Christ that we are kept now. We pray that you will help us to be obedient and help us to follow your leadership. If someone here doesn't know you and doesn't have their sins forgiven, I pray that this morning they will come to Jesus Christ. You're the only one who can forgive sins and truly make us acceptable before you. And then for those who have followed you and who have been called by you and who have been gifted by you with this forgiveness, I pray that you will help us to depend on you in everything, Lord, to realize that everything that we do, everything that we enjoy comes from your hand. And may you help us to share this truth with others. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.